I told you to be seated, and the choir figured they could do the same thing. I said, no, you need to leave now. That's right. We're glad to have them back in action again, as the month has brought them back in to another season of singing. And if you've never sung before, but you secretly sing and you can carry a melody, we're hoping to find you. So please don't hide. The gifts that God gives are meant to be shared. It's a beautiful thing. During the last few weeks, we've been thinking about Nehemiah, looking at how he was an example of what God wants to raise up in all of us. First, he had heard of the needs of others, and his heart was grieved, and he decided that he would care. He would care enough to pray and continue to pray that God would change things from the terrible thing they were to what they could be. It's not easy to care because it weighs on us, doesn't it? We want to think about turning all of our burdens over to the Lord, but sometimes the Lord puts a burden on us and wants us to carry it with him, and he wants to move as we pray and align our hearts and his to move forward. It's a mysterious thing, but God wants us to care enough to pray. And then Nehemiah found that after several months, he was going to be inspired to speak up about what God had given him, a vision of what he could do to change the unfortunate reality, and he was brave enough, cared enough, to speak to someone about this thing. And it happened to be his master, the king, the emperor, really, of Persia at the time, Artaxerxes. And although you must never, ever, ever ask anything for the king or look unhappy in his presence, he was caught and prayed quickly, Lord, show me what to say. And as he did and spoke with boldness and assertiveness, the Lord turned the heart of the king and made him give. And God wants us to give as well. And thank you for the gifts you gave, even an offering and the other ways you give. It's a beautiful thing and a blessing to our church. So he cared to pray, he cared to give. And then last week, we heard about how he made the journey and went the distance to this place where God's people were struggling and under oppression and even involved in things that were destroying their own ability to be God's agents. So Nehemiah went ready to bless them, and he went exploring. And we talked last week about exploring, and I was glad for some of you who took our call to explore, cared enough to go to the game night at our church plant down in Toronto. I was there, played a game I'd never played before. It was kind of weird, but it was fun. And it was a blessing because others saw that we were there, and several people came in off the street. It was a beautiful night to be outside, and God bless the Phillips for their work as they build relationships down in the Bloorview Village neighborhood of our city. And some of you are going today, as I said earlier, to be a part of the dedication. And I want to renew the call to consider going further to explore, one to the Ukraine in November. I think it's in November. Yeah, if you want to go see how God is using us to save girls from human trafficking, and provide them with a trade and help them establish themselves so they don't have to be a victim of using their bodies or their very lives as a way of survival. And next spring, our church in Egypt is celebrating its 100th anniversary. Maybe that's a trip that God would call you to just go and explore. There's no work involved in these trips. They're just vision trips for you to see what God wants to do. So don't tell me you don't have a trade, you can't do this. If God is calling you to explore, please talk with me about those. It would be wonderful to see. But now comes the real moment when it's time to ask the people who've got to put their hand to it. And Nehemiah is ready to speak up again. Hear the word of the Lord from Nehemiah chapter 2, beginning at verse 17. 17. I said to the people, "You see the trouble we are in? Jerusalem lies in ruins. Its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace." I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me. And they replied, "Let us start building, rebuilding." So they began this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. "What is this you are doing?" they asked. "Are you rebelling against the king?" I answered them by saying, the God of heaven, will give us success. We, his servants, will start the rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it. This is the word of the Lord. I'd never been in this airport before, but I remember standing as I was walking from one terminal to the other, and I was caught by this beautiful space that had been kind of carved out of the hallway. And it had this high-arching glass and this beautiful white metal and glass and concrete structure to it. But there was a very special door, and it was laid with kind of opening that had a gold carpet on it. And I thought, oh, that looks like a lovely space. I want to go and see what that is. And as I read the sign next to it, it said that this was a Sky Members Club. And I thought about that for a minute. I wasn't a Sky member, so I probably shouldn't go in there. But I wanted to, and no one was there. But no, I didn't try. I stood there and looked at it and thought, man, that's a really cool place. I want to see where that goes. It looked like it had ascending stairs. It had a beautiful carpet on them. And it had people up at the top and wonderful things. And I thought, boy, I wonder what it takes to be a Sky member. Not sure if I'll ever come through this airport again, but I would come through just to see what's up there. But alas, it was an exclusive thing. And I was not in the exclusive group. The feeling that I felt was alienation. Maybe there have been moments in your life when you suddenly realized you weren't in the group. Maybe someone made it clear to you through a look or a glare or a word of, I don't think so, or not at this time. Has that ever happened to you? No? You've never been turned back? Well, you beautiful people, how amazing. I guess I'm the only one who's ever felt that way. I didn't like feeling excluded. That was not a positive experience. And I don't like these verses of the passage because suddenly Nehemiah is saying, no, not for you. I don't think so. God is an exclusivist? Really? I don't think I like these verses. I don't think I want them to be here. Because I like the God who cares about all the people of the earth and wants them all to draw near. I want to be a part of the God who says, I don't care who you come from or who you are or what your attitude problem is, you can move closer to the Lord. Isn't that the kind of God we worship? Then where does Nehemiah get off with this exclusivist God attitude? And why is he saying what he's saying to these three people? As I pondered this and thought about it and read the commentaries of Bible teachers who are way wiser than I'll ever be, I was heartened by some of what they said, but still disturbed that Nehemiah, this burden-carrying, sensitive, willing to go and explore, willing to put himself out there, willing to risk himself before his own monarch, suddenly turns into an exclusivist. It reminded me of politicians who are great and love you until they get elected, and suddenly, I'm sorry, I can't take your call anymore. Really? Really, Nehemiah? Now you get to be the governor of the city, and you got everybody's going to do what you tell you to do, but here comes the no. And then I thought about, who's he talking to? He's talking to three individuals. And maybe, just maybe, it has something to do with that, because three people are named, and Nehemiah lists three specific things that exclude people from this blessed work. So maybe he's putting those things together. Who are these people? Sanballat. Sanballat the Horonite. Yeah, Horonite, forgive me. Horonai was a city on the other side of the Dead Sea. As you went up the ridge toward what's now Petra, if you've ever been over to that part of the world, it's in Jordan today. But Sanballat was from there. And Sanballat was a Moabite. A Moabite was a person who was descended from Abraham's nephew, Lot. God had never promised anything to Lot. But Lot was free to be on the take, and whenever his uncle gave him a gracious choice, he took the better path, looking out for number one. Sanballat was a Moabite. You know the types. They're looking out for themselves. And they're happy to help if it benefits them as well. And they're all excited about something that's going to lift all the boats, especially if their boat is in the harbor. But if something's going to lift and it's not going to involve them, then they get a little difficult to work with. Do you know someone like that? Are you someone like that? Am I someone like that? Yeah. Sometimes maybe I'm interested in how this is going to affect me. And maybe sometimes you are too. As the centuries had gone by since way back in Abraham and Lot's days, the Moabites continued to be a source of irritation to their cousins. But the truth was, God had laid out a place for the Moabites because God cares for all the peoples of the earth. And even though Moab was conceived on very sketchy situation that was quite ungodly, God still had a place for Moab and his descendants. And so someone like Sanballat is a person who can discover that this God is not exclusive of him. You see, the opposite of the Hebrew word that's used here, this word that there's no portion for you, it's an inheritance word. It's what's coming to you because you're in the right line of descent. And when that ancestor dies, you get their stuff. It's great to be in the will, isn't it? But I'm sorry, Sanballat, you're not in the will. You're a Moabite. You're not an Israeli. Your property's over there on the other side of the Dead Sea. Keep walking. Not through this door. I know. The Sky Club looks beautiful, but you're not in the group. No offense. God's people wanted hard to recognize the exclusivity of what it meant to be his holy people and to live holy, but sometimes that got confused with thinking themselves to be the object of the holy, thinking themselves to be the silver coins that God was interested in and nobody else was. Maybe this is part of why Sanballat's a bit oppositional, because for hundreds of years, these people have been, oh, how shall we say, at odds with each other. And sometimes when I have a history of someone I've been at odds with for months, years, decades, it is really tough to respond positively to them, even if they're blood relation, don't you think? Because they should know better. Jesus declares something better. He says, I'm interested in adopting you into the family of God. I'm interested in putting you in the inheritance. I'm interested in you receiving all the benefits that were meant for my Israeli people. In spite of themselves, God have mercy on them for their foibles, because they're all human, just like you are. And Jesus says, all who come to him will be welcomed. Even on the last night, the last week of his life in Jerusalem, when his own people were plotting to kill him, some Greeks had heard about him and they wanted to see him, and they came to the disciples and said, we would like to see Jesus. He teaches about God. It'd be okay. We know we're not Hebrews and this is a holy time and we're Greeks, but could we have access? And the disciples said, I don't know. I mean, Judge, should we let them? What would Jesus do? The answer is yes, Philip said. Jesus would want to talk to them. Because Jesus was never a stranger to anyone. He was interested in all peoples being adopted, no matter what their customs were, no matter what their choices had been. When they were fearing God and seeking to draw closer to God, Jesus wanted to adopt them into the family. Jesus goes after the 100th sheep that's given up in helpless desperation, as was also read earlier today. Maybe you're here today and you're looking for God, but you haven't feel like you've gotten in the inn. You're still excluded, but this exclusivist God is rather inclusive, let me say. And he's brought you here today because he wants you to enter in to know him. And it's very simple to find his loving arms picking you up off of that cliff and drawing you back to renewed life. It starts with a prayer saying, God, I've really messed up. I've really been on the outside, and I know I've put myself there through the things that I do or sometimes don't. But Jesus, you go after even the farthest one. God, you're like an old woman who's got to find that coin. Send your spirit into me that I may be inside. Maybe we should pray right now. Father, you are the welcoming God of those who call on you. Your eyes look across the whole earth seeking for those whose hearts are turned toward you. And our hearts are turned toward you in this hour. And some of us have never entered into the family. We've felt excluded. Sometimes by our own bloodline, sometimes by our own bloody choices. But we believe, Jesus, that you've come that we may have mercy and adoption and a portion, an inheritance to be in the group. We don't want to be like Sanballat, always negative, antagonizing. Send your spirit into us. We believe that you've come from God, that you speak for God, and that you offer us this forgiveness in your name. Send your spirit into me. I ask this because of Christ. Amen. If you're here today and you've never prayed a prayer like that, please talk to me about it. I would be so excited to share with you what that means for being in. You've just got your card. You don't have to walk away sadly anymore. You can come in and see what it's all about. Then there's a second person, Tobiah. Tobiah the Ammonite, in some translations it says the servant. And some of them it doesn't say servant, it's an official. He's an Ammonite official. Ammon was another people group on the edge, the borderlands of Israel. And Ammon had this terrible history with Israel. Sometimes annoying like Moab had, but more often oppositional, even violently antagonistic. In fact, when Samuel was the prophet, the Ammonites went into a whole village and they said, we're taking over your village, and here's what we're going to do. Line up all the men and we're going to gouge out your left eye. And then you're going to do what we say, and if you don't, we'll just kill you all. Welcome to Ammon. It's no wonder that Nehemiah suddenly draws a line in the sand. We're not having Ammonites in here. Even from the beginning of our days, when Saul first was called up to be our king and defeat your horrendous, vile, evil ancestor king to hurt us, that's all you've ever wanted to do is hurt us. I think you get a sick joy out of it. And sometimes you run into people, and sometimes you do find people who are just vile. They want to be ugly, and they want to hurt you just because they can. Ammon was always squabbling and abusing Israel. But in the midst of those times, sometimes the scriptures tell us in the book of Judges that God brought Ammon into Israel as a way of driving them to their knees to call out to God. Because sometimes they got to thinking they didn't need God, thank you very much. I make enough money. I take care of my life. I do what I want. God is for the weak. And sometimes the Lord brings people into our life because they're meant to vex us, to drive us to our helplessness and say, oh God, I can't deal with this person. I'm going to become a bitter, hateful jerk if you don't help me with this person. Have you met any of those people? Ammonites. And like Nehemiah, we say, I'm sorry, you're not a part of this group. And we can feel joy just saying it, can't we? Oh, no, you didn't get a Christmas card. No, you're not invited to join the reunion. No, I don't think I want your kind here. Ouch. You see, God uses conflict, and sometimes he brings people into our life who are oppositional because it forces us. It forces us to realize how messed up we're going to be by them, and we need God to intervene for them. Oh, Nehemiah, don't push too hard away. Oh, Nehemiah, don't draw the line too hard. Because this isn't the God you think it is. He's not an exclusivist God. He's an inclusive God. And he wants you to pray for even the people who cause you grief. And during this political season, you're hearing a lot of their commercials, aren't you? You say, that is all lies. Now, some of you, I know, you watch CNN all the time. Don't lie, okay? I've heard you talk about it. And I've heard you say, oh, that, we got to get them out of there. We got to make sure they don't get elected. The Ammonites are at the gates. But the Lord calls us to pray. And when those times come and it gets fierce, we go to our knees. My friend in Egypt said, I wouldn't want to live in Canada. Your churches are weak. I love living in Egypt. Not because I like that I'm going to get tortured sometimes in the street or one of my children is going to be kidnapped, because it happens regularly. But when it happens, my reliance on God is way stronger than yours. And our church is filled with life and joy because it's the one place that God shows up. And powerfully, because we need him to. Ooh, I haven't experienced that power. Maybe I need to pray more for the Ammonites who are at the gate. The insert in the bulletin is a prayer like that. Because all these weeks we're praying for people who cause us pain. And I don't think any of these five beautiful people who are listed here who are running to take the seat that is Markham Thornhill, in which our community is set, I don't think are vile. But they have very different ideas about God, all five of them. And I'm not here to judge which ones are right and draw the Nehemiah line in the sand, but I am here to say God calls us to reach out in love and pray, not just for our friends, but pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those who are against you. Pray for people who will change things in ways that you'd really rather not see. Because when you do, you are changed and the future is changed. So let's pray this. As our first response for these people, and just so you know, their names are in order of their picture going down from top to bottom. And I'm not going to tell you what party they represent if you don't know, because I want you to pray for all of them the same. Because I've got this notion that if you're at all like Nehemiah or me, you'll spend more time praying for the people who are in your favorite stripe than the others. But if you don't know, you'll pray for them all evenly, as it should be. Because all of them have something to contribute to our community. Let's pray aloud, shall we, in unison? Father, we thank you for the persons who seek to represent and serve our community as the member of parliament from our Markham Thornhill riding. We pray for Mary Neig, Peter Remedios, Paul Sabaz, Christopher Williams, and Alex Yuan. As they visit and campaign among the people here, give each of them insight, perspective, and direction. Help them to learn more about the needs and concerns that exist in these neighborhoods. Bring them to settings and gatherings where you can use them most effectively. Raise up the candidate who will advance what is good and stand firmly against corruption. Help every candidate to look to you for strength and wisdom. Open their eyes to recognize how the skills may serve the greater good in whatever role you provide for their future. We also ask that all five of these candidates will enter into the joy of knowing you and your glorious kingdom. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus, the true Lord, now and forever. Amen. It suddenly occurs to me that I got so carried away talking about the Ammonites that I forgot to tell you about the word that Nehemiah uses second that describes how the line doesn't include them. And that second word is the word that in some of your translations is written as claim. But really, it means right. And it doesn't mean rights that you have. It means righteousness. As if Nehemiah were saying to Ammon, your blood is soiled by the evil of your people. And there's nothing righteous or good in you. Your people are bad people. And that's why you're not included. There will be people who will tell you, no matter where you're from or what color your skin, that you're bad people. I remember my daughter coming home from third grade and being told by her teacher in public school that she was from an oppressive country and she should feel bad about that. Maybe you've had a similar experience. But God says, I am able to turn even the badness you may carry into good. Ammonites aren't meant to be left on the outside forever. But how we pray that God would intervene and bring them to the good places that he has in mind, and us to have open hearts for them as well. The last person that Nehemiah mentions is Geshem, the Arab. And here, we think about where they came from. Abraham and Sarah had concocted a plan to conceive a child using a handmaiden rather than Sarah because she was old, her womb was dried up. Take my handmaid, have a child with her, and we'll own it as our own. We'll adopt. Ishmael came from that sexual encounter. And Ishmael was a fierce young man, and eventually he was cast away from Abraham. But God had said, oh no, Abraham, I've promised to bless everything that comes from you, and there will always be a place for the Arab. And the fierceness of the Arabs, even to this day, serves them in good ways. They control 10 times more space than Israel maybe ever will. They're in control in Jordan, in Syria, what's left of it, in Iraq, Saudi Arabia, Yemen, Kuwait. I could go on. But indeed, God's concern is for the Arab people as well. And although they have a history of taking things by force and making decisions by force, God remains interested in them. It's funny, really, that Nehemiah will use the word for them that says historic right. Because there is a piece of history where God drew out his people from slavery, out of Egypt, actually. Not Arab, Egypt. And Nehemiah is saying, you're not part of the people who were drawn out of slavery. You don't have a remembrance of what God did for you to intervene. We have a story, and every year we tell the story of how God delivered us from slavery in Egypt by so many signs and wonders. You have no signs and wonders. You have no historical remembrance of the God that we serve. You have no share in what Jerusalem was made to be because you were already doing your own thing from years before that. In fact, the Ishmaelite traders were the first ones to take Joseph to Egypt where we ended up in slavery in the first place. So you might even say you were a part of aiding and abetting our entry into that dark period of our history. There is no space here for you, Arabs, as it is to this day. And war remains unceasing between the Arabs and the Jews, and it will always be so because that is their historic memory. Sometimes our memory serves us far too well. Sometimes our memory brings up emotions of pains that were foisted upon us because of what people did in the past, and it's real tough for us to include them, isn't it? Maybe this is part of why Jesus needed to reinvent the Passover and say, from now on, when you take this cup and drink this bread, it's not about the unleavened bread from which you quickly escaped Egypt anymore. It's about my blood and body poured out for you and for all for the forgiveness of sins. And when you do this, don't remember that. Remember this. And it brings us to the table. No matter what people group we've belonged to, no matter how alienated we've felt, no matter how unadopted we've been, no matter what we've done to create division, we remember the one who gathers people, not divides them out by pain and struggle. Oh, Nehemiah, if you'd only lived 450 years later, you could have been there that night. And the lines you draw so fiercely around yourself and the people who you self-identify with would quickly evaporate just like they did on that sacred night. But we understand. You're human like us. You remember Moab. You remember Ammon. You remember Ishmael. But let all other histories be dissolved under the forgiving blood of Jesus. Let reconciliation happen now as God is forming one people of every nation who call upon his name and who humbly recognize their own sin and need of God. And so, we come to this moment. Let us approach the table humbly. For those who've been adopted, those who've been welcomed, those for whom the access has been cleared, you can come up. You can see the beautiful place. And you don't have to be a Sky member. How awesome is that? Father, you've searched us out. In all our lostness, Jesus, you came and you found us. For like an old woman, you love us deeply and you invite us to be on the inside of your exclusive love. How amazing that is. We celebrate and humbly rejoice for these words we now share in remembrance of that holy night. Amen.